morning's scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
If you want to stay in 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, we'll draw our lesson and the points of the sermon from that particular passage. I've entitled this lesson, Fine-Tuning Our Prayers. In, I guess it was 2015, I look back at my calendar, I preached through the book of 1 Timothy, and I addressed this particular passage at that time from a less focused vantage point, I guess. But I want to come back to it today and look at it with a little more focus on what Paul is aiming at here in his writing to Timothy. It seems to me that Paul is giving instruction to Timothy that we might call fine-tuning our prayers. You know, fine-tuning is a lost art. Today, in the age of XM radio and Spotify and Amazon Music, you just pick the song and it comes through as clear as you could imagine it. But back in the day, and I guess I'm part of that day, you had to fine-tune the radio because all you had was AM or FM, and the further down the road you got, you had to keep adjusting and fine-tuning to keep what you were listening to as clear as possible. And I can remember days before cable television, when we had an antenna out on the outside of the house that connected to our TV that was elevated maybe 20 feet or so, and my dad saying, go out and swing the beams. And so I had to go out and turn the antenna until it was fine-tuned for the channel that we were going to watch. And I still remember, stop, hold it there, or back up, or move it a little bit more. The idea of fine-tuning. Fine-tuning doesn't suggest that something is completely wrong. It just means you're trying to get it a little more clear and focused. And I think Paul, in writing to Timothy here, was giving that kind of instruction. And though you and I aren't Timothy, we are the church, and there is instruction and guidance here for us about our prayers and about remembering God's primary aim in sending His Son into this world and what our primary goal and aim is as we live here in this world and as we function and as we work as the church. And there's a sense in which we need to make sure that our prayers are always being fine-tuned, that we have the very best possible focus that we can, given our mission. And in fact, our mission is exactly like God's, or it should be, and that is saving souls. That very idea is mentioned in the passage that we are considering this morning, and we'll talk about that when we get to that point. But Luke 19:10, Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. Already in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul has alluded to this fact. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In verse 16, listen at the end of the verse. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. God's aim is to save people. The church's aim is to save people. And there is a sense in which our prayers ought to be fine-tuned to that purpose and mission. It seems to me that's the focus and that's the thrust of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And let's consider it together and draw the lessons that we ought to draw from this study. Four observations as we work our way through these verses. The first one is this: there is a priority in the kind of praying God desires. Look again at verse 1. Therefore I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The idea there in the first of all is do this first. As a parent, you might tell your children, I want you to go out in the yard and rake the leaves. I want you to straighten up, sweep off the porch. But before you do that, clean your room. Or before you do that, take out the trash. These other things are important and you must do them, but before you get to that, do this. There's a priority in that first thing that you must do before you go out and do the other things. You have that same sense here. There is a mission that Timothy is to engage in. There is work that Paul is outlining for him. Just as there is a mission and there is a work that the church is to be engaged in. But before you do this first. What? I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Let's look just briefly. We looked in very detail, much detail, about these different words the last time we went through this passage. But let's just refresh our memory about these kinds or types of prayer that are mentioned. There's supplications. Supplication is, in a sense, a cry for help, to make an appeal to or a request from. The same idea is seen in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul tells Timothy, I thank God whom I serve in a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul tells Timothy that he's praying for him, but there's something else revealed about Paul's prayers in that verse. He makes supplications night and day. That is, Paul is in the practice of crying out for help. He's making an appeal to, or constantly making, night and day requests of God. And so there are supplications. But there are also prayers, a very general word for prayers. But what's interesting about this word is sometimes when it's used, it gives the sense of the location, like to go to prayer. I'll give you at least one passage with that regard. In Acts chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, on the Sabbath day when we, Paul and his company, that is, went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. His use of the word prayer there, same word, had reference to the place. You see that again in verse 16 of the same chapter. Went to pray. And so you have supplications. You have a general word for prayer, but maybe even more so, the place of prayer. And maybe even from that, our public assembly and the prayers that we offer in this place where we come to pray. Then there's the word intercessions. This would be the intimate pleading on behalf of someone. pleading to God for someone. We've heard that already this morning in our prayers for the sick, for the shut-ins, and for others that we are concerned about who need God's comforting care and help. And you have intercessions, intimate pleadings on behalf of someone. I think of Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 in this regard, where Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." There's the idea. There is one making an intimate plea to God on behalf of someone else. Peter had no idea what he was up against, but Jesus did. And Jesus knew what was coming in Peter's direction, and so he made an appeal, a plea to the Father on behalf of Peter. And then you have the word giving of thanks, and that is the idea of showing gratitude, thanking God for the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. We must always be a people who are gracious. When we lose our sense of gratitude, we lose our direction and our way. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul, in describing an abominable environment in the Gentile world, says that the path that took them to where they were was one of unthankfulness. Neither were they thankful. And in being unthankful, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We cannot afford to become a people who are unthankful, because, as has often been said, that is the first step to apostasy. When we get to the point where we are not thankful to God, we have taken the first step away from God. And so it's right and in order for our prayers to have a sense of priority to them. To first do this, pray about this, pray this way. Do these things in your prayer. That is, make supplication. That is, make prayer. That is, make intercessions. And that is, be sure to give thanks and to be grateful and show gratitude to God. So there's a priority in the kind of praying that God desires. Number two, the subjects of our prayers are both general and focused. Look again at verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I exhort that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Very general. "For kings and all who are in authority." So we have two groups, two categories, two emphasis in prayer. All men, and then for kings and all who are in authority. So let's think about that for a moment. The subject of our prayers are both general and focused. Think about the all people for a moment. We are not to have an insular mindset. That is, a mindset that suggests we're on an island where we have come to this place and we have drawn a circle around this building and said, this is where we do our praying, and this is for whom we pray, and these are the people that we are concerned about. To have a mindset that doesn't care about different cultures, that doesn't care about different classes, that doesn't care about different races, that doesn't care about different social or economic circumstances and situations that might distinguish between people and separate and divide them. We are not to have that kind of focus or that mindset as a church. We're to pray because we are to be concerned about all people. There's no room for prejudices. There's no room for grudges as we do our work, and therefore there's no room for that in our prayers that are to be connected directly to our work. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. Having become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And so Paul became, not that he stepped outside of righteousness or anything of that nature, but he would bend in a way that would allow him to reach all people. Because he knew what his mission was. It was to save people. And certainly his prayers would have been so focused. All people are to be on our minds and our concerns. And especially that is the case when we pray. Because we're going to tend to do what we pray. We tend to avoid in prayer the things that we're not interested in doing. All people. And then he says also kings and those who are in authority. These governmental positions, these roles are in place because God has so ordained it. And numerous are the passages that teach us that. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, for instance. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, a book that we're studying on Wednesday night, we've already noticed this. Peter says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, and then he goes on talking about those various authorities. These are ordained of God. They are in place according to his will and by his approval. And you and I have an obligation to pray for them, to seek what's best for them, because there's a return on that investment that works to our benefit. A passage that I found interesting in this study this week, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 7. Jeremiah writes, speaking on behalf of God, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. You see, there's a direct connection or correlation between the peace of the environment, where we do our work, and the peace that we enjoy. Peace and tranquility. And so we're to pray for kings and those who are in authority, and seek what is favorable for them, because there is a sense in which it works out to our favor. Well, what do you mean? Well, we function as the church in the environment of the all, as well as these authorities for whom we are to pray. We cannot separate ourselves from all people. But that's the environment where we live, where we operate, and where we function. And we can't separate ourselves from authorities, whether they be governmental, civil, whatever they are. We interact with these authorities on a daily basis. And so their good interest is of interest to us. But another thing about that is that most of them cannot pray for themselves. When you think about all people, most people in this world do not have a relationship with God that allows them to make their own petitions. They can't supplicate. They can't pray. They can't intercede. They can't give thanks. Because if they're outside of Christ and they've never obeyed the gospel, their giving of thanks is overshadowed and clouded by the fact that they haven't done the very thing God has told them to do. Most people cannot even communicate with God. And you know what? Most authorities, whether they be kings that reign supreme in their territories, or whether they be governmental officials that are appointed by the people, or whether they be civil authorities that live and work among us, you just think how many of them are New Testament Christians? And how many of them have the ability to petition the God of heaven for his good favor upon them and upon the work that they do? They can't. So who's going to pray for them? Well, Paul tells Timothy to. And by implication, he tells us to as well. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 says that God will, to those who turn away their ear from him, even their prayer is an abomination. They just simply do not enjoy the privilege of petitioning and seeking the help of the God of heaven. You and I do, though. And in the interest of God wanting all people to be saved, in the interest of the fact that you and I live among the all, and in the interest of the fact that you and I are often bound to and under the governance of kings and authorities that have a direct impact on us, it behooves us to pray for these that have been specified. And so the subject of our prayers are both general and focused. But look at the third place in the latter part of verse 2. There is a peculiar motive for our prayers. Look at verse 2 again. For kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. There's a peculiarity. There's an oddness, seemingly, to the motive of our praying. What is it? Well, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, honesty, reverence, dignity. The word is translated in various ways in the various English translations. But think about the idea for a moment of leading a quiet and peaceable life. Is there anything wrong with the church desiring to lead a quiet and peaceable life? I know 1 Timothy chapter or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a given. But not taking anything away from that as an expected circumstance and situation for us sometimes, that's not the only option. It's not just a given that the church will always be in a situation where the all people and the authorities have their thumb on us, pressing us down. It's okay for the church to desire an environment where we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. And it's possible for us to function and thrive in that environment too. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, a statement is made that I think is very helpful in this regard. Just think of where we've come. We were in Acts chapter 7, chapter 8, we have Stephen preaching, Stephen being stoned to death, an environment of persecution and threat and trouble for the church. You have Paul in Acts chapter 9 wanting letters to go to Damascus to arrest Christians, to destroy the way. You have his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus and his conversion. The threatener of the church has been converted. And then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the Bible says, then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. They had an environment of tranquility. They had an environment of quietness, a peaceful environment. And get this, and they were edified. And get this also, and they walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Here is a situation in the New Testament where persecution had a lull, where the church enjoyed peace and tranquility, and they were edified, and they were able to do the work with success, and so that they saved souls in the church multiplied. I don't pray typically, Lord, press down upon us hard with persecution so we can be busy doing our work. I'm not going to pray that because that's not necessary. And it might be an indication that we're not focused the way that we ought to be if that's what it takes to get us busy. We need to take advantage of opportunities when we have peace, when we have tranquility, when we have rest, because that just might be what we need to give us the edge. We'll talk more about that when we get to the next point. There's a peculiar motive stated for our prayers, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. What does that mean? Well, it's the unrestrained ability to live and model Christianity. I know that when we are pressed down, when a true Christian and child of God is pressed down by persecution, even to the point of death, and they stay true to their cause, that's a great and beautiful picture for the world to see the commitment and the integrity of a Christian. But that's not the only way we can model for people the kind of life that they ought to live. If we can have an environment where we have the unrestrained ability to model Christianity, that would be great. That we could do anything and everything the Lord has called upon us to do, and it'd be acceptable in society, would be great. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we're told that we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We're not a light that's hid under a bushel. We put it on a candlestick so that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I long for, I pray for, I look for an environment like that where we can model what everybody in the world ought to be in an unrestrained way. Just take the chains off and let the leashes go and let Christians live Christianity without restraint. That would be great. And that's in effect what Paul tells Timothy to pray for, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. But he also says in all godliness and honesty. In godliness, an observable life reflective of the knowledge that we have of God. A life that looks like what God says. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. A life that looks like the instruction of God. That's the kind of life Timothy is supposed to be living, and he's supposed to pray for an environment that allows him to do that without restraint, so that he can model Christianity in all honesty. I think the translation that was read said dignity, a fitting word here. An environment where Christianity is viewed as a dignified way to live. An honest, acceptable, respectable way to live. Is that the world we live in today? No, it's not. Because of all of the fakers, we live in a world where Christianity is viewed with disdain. It's viewed as a life of hypocrisy, because there are a lot of people who fake it. Maybe even Christians, New Testament Christians, who at times fake it. But a great environment would be one where Christianity is viewed by those without as a dignified way to live. And to the point that, hey, I want to know more about that. I want to live that kind of way because that's an honest means, way, however you want to put it, of living. And that's something that I can do and I want to do. That's the idea of godliness and honesty. You and I can live in a way that's observable and that reflects that we know what God has said and we're modeling it. And then for a world out there that will look at us and say, that's a dignified way to live. I want to be like that. I want to know more about what those people know. You see, I don't know how often you think about your prayers that way and praying to God for that kind of environment, but that's what Paul tells Timothy to do. And that's what he tells us to do. So we're perfectly in line and in order to pray for all of the things that we pray for. And the men that serve and work in this congregation and lead us in public prayer, all the things that they pray for, amen, amen, amen. For the sick, for the shut-ins, for our leadership, for the men that serve as deacons, for our families, all of these things are right and good objects of our prayer. Let's fine-tune this just a little bit. And let's not forget God's purpose and His aim to save souls. Jesus came into this world to seek and save the lost. Paul has told Timothy, we're about saving people. And you and I are about saving people. Now, what's going to help me do that? And what kind of environment should I desire that would be most favorable and advantageous for that? Well, according to Scripture, first, let's pray. And in all of these different ways that we've noted, let's make these kinds of appeals and petitions for all people. Perhaps even especially for those that are not saved. And for kings, for those who are in authority, that at a moment could threaten and make things difficult for us. And let's make sure we're praying that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Because that's an acceptable environment in which for the church to live in. And one that will allow us to multiply and save souls. But let's do it in godliness and pray for an environment of dignity where people will see us in a respectable and dignified way. And then, fourthly, in verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, let's circle back to the purpose and aim here. God is about saving all people. God doesn't want any to perish. And so here's the fourth point and observation. When we do this, or let's say it like this, we are in tune with the desires of God when we thus pray. If that's the content and that's the focus, and that's the aim and the mentality and the motive of our prayer, we're in tune with God. I know that because Paul tells Timothy, this is good. This is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Let's just make a few observations here in verses 3 and 4. First, it's good and acceptable. That is an essential part of our work as a church. Wouldn't you say, to do things that are good and acceptable to God? There are a lot of things we could do. And there are a lot of things that religious people in this world are doing. But the question to ask is it good and acceptable? We can busy ourselves with things that we might think are good. But in God's view, is it good and acceptable to Him? If we keep as a focus, a primary focus, seeking and saving lost souls, we can't go wrong. Because that's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Think about the idea of in His sight. That reminds of proximity to me. He's right there. He's right here. And He's the primary audience. He's the primary one that we are seeking to please. It must be done in His sight, with a view that we are serving Him and serving His will, not our own. But look at the verses again. We have the word all again. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. All people. In verse 1, all again here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul told Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And that pretty much includes all. Well, think about John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then verse 17, "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world by or through Him might be saved." God's focus, His aim, His purpose is very specific. And we can't afford to not think about that and include that in our work and make that our primary emphasis, and even so in our prayers. But look, one other observation here. It's God's desire that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. To say one is to say the other. To come to the knowledge of the truth is to be saved. To be saved is to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants any and all to be saved, do we? There's a priority in our praying that God desires. First, do this. The subjects of our prayers are both general and focused. The all, but also the kings and those who are in authority that affect our lives very directly. There's a peculiar motive stated for our prayers. An environment that gives us some room to work so that we can live and model Christianity before the masses. And then we're praying for an environment where people see Christianity in a dignified way. And then, when we do that, brethren, we're in tune with God's desires, because it has become important to us and a primary emphasis to us to save people, to live and work in a way that will accomplish that, and to proceed our work and labor with the kind of prayers that has that same interest. God wants all men to be saved. That requires a seed-sowing church. It certainly does. But the environment in which we operate affects our operational success. And our prayers should envision an environment favoring the work that we do. I hope that we, in consideration of this passage this morning, have seen the benefit and the need to not change our prayers, but to do some fine-tuning, to bring things in with a little more clarity about what we are about in the church and this community as we work to save souls. Hope that this has helped us all in some way this morning. So we bring this service to a close. We want to extend the Lord's invitation. Perhaps there are those here who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we pray for the lost, when we pray for those outside of Christ, we're praying for you. Because we want what God wants. God wants all to be saved, and he wants you to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth that says you must have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you must be willing to confess that. You must be willing to repent of your sins, to live a life now worth modeling by others. And that you are willing to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. That's what God wants. That's what we want. Is that what you want? We extend the Lord's invitation to you or to any other this morning who need to obey the gospel, who need to restore their relationship to him. We'll use this opportunity as we stand and sing.